That little buzzing noise of my phone, which I'm going to switch off. We have been studying the book of Proverbs, and we'll continue this week looking at another facet of the diamond called wisdom. We've looked at several components of wisdom, having a proper view of our place in life, humility. We've looked at that. Dave taught us how pride is an abomination to the Lord and how pride works its way through our lives and can choke our walk with God. We looked at avoiding evil, keeping away from situations where we will be enticed to sin against God. We looked at diligence. This is that active mode of doing the things that need to be done, both physically and spiritually. Last week we looked at being prepared for the future, preparing spiritually for those tough days that will inevitably come. They're all facets of this thing called wisdom, and we're going to look at another one today. Wisdom, again, can be defined as how to live a righteous life. It's practical knowledge. It's not, you know, wisdom is not this bunch of philosophers sitting around in this ivory tower thinking about abstract things like nine dimensions and, you know, stuff that's not going to impact our life. Wisdom is very practical, and if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll see that it's practical knowledge, practical skills on how to live a righteous life. Knowing what to do at the right time, that is wisdom. So it impacts all of our lives, how we spend our time, the things that we have affection for, the, you know, how we react to things and circumstances when they come into our lives. That's all impacted by wisdom. Today we're going to look at a facet of wisdom called accepting correction and instruction. And it's about welcoming the discipline that comes into our lives. Let's turn to Proverbs 12:1. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Not my word. It's not my word. It's God's word. Stupid. Now, stupid is not a word that we use in our house. If you're raising three boys and three girls, it's a word that we try to remove from the vocabulary because it would tend to get thrown around a lot. But, you know, Solomon has no problem using this word here. You know, he who hates reproof is stupid. He says if you hate reproof, you are stupid. Now, what is reproof? Reproof is rebuke. Reproof is a word of correction that someone offers to you, telling you that you are off the path and you need to return to the path. It is correction. You are in sin, perhaps, and someone is telling you, you need to stop doing this. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. You need to repent. It's showing someone that they are in the wrong. It is reproof. It is, correction. It is training. Now, all of us who are parents know all about this because we have to reprove our sons and our daughters many times. All of you who are children know all about this because at one time or another you have been reproved or corrected. It might have been this morning. It might have been yesterday. You know, someone comes up to you and says, hey, you are in sin. You are doing something that is not right. That is reproof. Get your heart right. Lose the attitude. Wipe that look off your face. You know, all of those things. That's all reproof. Sounds familiar? course it does. Now, it might surprise you children to know that us grown-ups get corrected all the time as well. It's not just a one-way thing. It's not just, something that, you're being oppressed with. And when you grow up, it's something you don't have to deal with anymore because when we are grown up, we are corrected all the time as well. If I'm late to work, my boss will bring me into his office and he will say, I'm concerned about this. You need to make efforts to get here on time. It's correction. Let's suppose I'm going through Roswell in a residential area, and I'm going 50 miles an hour in a 35-mile-an-hour zone. This is just hypothetical now, okay? I see the lights in my rearview mirror. And the policeman, he tells me, you need to slow down. You are going too fast. And he gives me a nice little piece of paper that I can remember him by. Gives me some correction. Now, how do we react when correction comes? Do we like that generally? We generally don't like it. At least I don't. We get angry. After the policeman leaves, we might shake our fist at him. And we might say things like, he was hiding behind that bush. How dare he sneak up on me like that? Now let's look back at our verse. He who loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, which camp do I fall in if I am not embracing the correction that has come to me? I'm in that latter camp, aren't I? I think I am. And that hurts. My little hissy fit about the policeman just put me in that camp of stupid people. Because I have not accepted that correction. Now, I'm probably going to slow down. But I think what is important to God is, what is my attitude about that correction? Did I accept that correction? Not really. I hate reproof. I don't like being corrected. Who are you to tell me that I am doing something wrong? The Bible says that if we have that attitude, we are being unwise. That's the politically correct way to say stupid. We're being unwise. We have not loved discipline at that point. Now, was I breaking the law? Of course I was. That was 15 miles over the speed limit. Did I deserve to get a ticket? Yes, I did. Did I feel like I was treated unfairly? Quite possibly. And if that happens, I think I'm being unwise, at least according to this verse. So what is the definition of discipline? Get a little input from y'all here. What's the definition of discipline? What makes up discipline? What is he talking about here?
Instruction.
Instruction, okay. The instruction is slow down, obey the speed limit. What else?
Punishment.
Punishment. Okay, there's consequences, right?
That's what I meant.
Well, I'll go ahead and put punishment up here. Because if I had obviously murdered someone, there would be punishment. There'd be consequences. You'd go to jail for a long, long time. What else?
Correction.
Correction? Okay. Anybody else?
There's an element of self-denial. Being disciplined means you have to make yourself too tough.
And that's true. You know, self-discipline is disciplining yourself, right? I mean, that's kind of what that is. So self-denial is an element of that.
But I want to go 50.
That's right.
Everybody
else is going 50. Isn't that quite obvious? I mean, everyone else is zoom, zoom. You didn't pull over them.
Car drives better at 50.
Car drives better at 50. We get better gas mileage at 50, probably. I think there are two sides to discipline. There is a positive side, which are these things over here. There's training, right? There's instruction, there's correction, gaining knowledge or a skill by practice. It takes discipline. Melissa plays violin very well because she has been disciplined enough to spend hours and hours and hours practicing. Now, there's also a negative side to discipline. Discipline involves correction, punishment, consequences. Reproof, you know, there's the word we just... So sometimes discipline is negative. Sometimes there is a negative side to discipline. It hurts. It's not all warm and fuzzy. Now, all of us who are parents remember our children when they are about Mark's age, about 2 years old. You know, they're walking around, they're having a good time. Let's just assume there's something nice in the house that we just refuse to put up, and we're going to train Mark not to touch this thing. It's sitting there on the coffee table, you know. Now, you know, little Susie, we'll just use a hypothetical name so that we're not talking about anybody in particular here. Little Susie wanders over to this thing. She's drawn to it like a moth to a candle, okay, because it is shiny and sparkly, and it would just be great to pick this thing up. And we give her a stern look, and we utter that word. What is that word? No. And we give it the daddy voice, like Dave says, you know, no. It is, and you see, Mark's looking at me. He knows what that is. It's the word that every two-year-old hates. It's probably might be one of the first words they learn. But it's the word. It's the N word. No. Now we've all been there. They freeze, right? And they look at us, and we've kind of got eye contact going on here. And then they slowly, you know, reach their hand out, right? And they'll touch it. Now, this is correction and training is going on here, right? Because now we're going to walk over calmly, objectively. And we're going to swat little Susie on the hand or give her some other correction, some consequences of disobeying our instruction. And you know what happens. You know, the tears start to come and the lower lip comes out and the crying happens. And this is where, you know, we get to find out if we really mean it. Yeah. We don't like to be corrected. Nobody likes to be corrected. Training is not something we generally respond positively to. Our sinful flesh does not want to be restrained, okay? In our sin and in our flesh, we just think we ought to have, we rule the universe. Right? If someone corrects us, we don't like it. That's not what this verse says. This verse says, if someone corrects us, we should embrace it. I mean, look at the words that is used here. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. We should love discipline. Now, this word love, you look it up in the, you know, the Bible dictionary, look it up in the concordance. It means love. Doesn't mean I'm going to put up with it. Doesn't mean I'm going to, okay, you know. And we all know that kind of attitude. That's the, you know, your mom tells you to sit down, you might sit down. You're sitting down on the outside, but you're standing up on the inside. Okay? That's not what this word means. This word means we love discipline. We embrace it. We accept it. It means something that we profoundly and deeply love being around. We are to love discipline. I should thank the officer for profusely for giving me that ticket. Now, is that concept totally foreign to you? It's very foreign to me.
To the officer, too.
That's right. The officer's going to look. That's right. When I'm corrected, the hair stands up on the back of my neck. You know, it's just, it's a reaction to being corrected. We don't like it at all. But let's look at another one, Proverbs 13:1. It's just one chapter over. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son, a son who has wisdom, accepts his father's discipline. He listens to it. He takes it in within himself, and it changes his behavior, changes the way he lives his life. He listens to it. But the opposite, here's the opposite right at the very second half of the verse, but here's the contrast. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. That's kind of interesting. He's called a scoffer here. He's not called a fool. That's kind of the typical opposite in this book to a wise person. He's called a scoffer here. A scoffer is someone who jeers and mocks at authority. And that's what this person is doing. A father corrects him, and he says, "Dad, you're crazy. That's ridiculous." And he does not listen to what his father has said. He keeps on going the way he was going. He is a scoffer. He jeers and mocks at authority. Here's another one for you, Proverbs 19:20, just over a couple pages. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Now this tells us that we should listen to and accept counsel and accept discipline. And it shows us the result of that listening, that we may be wise the rest of our days. Now, who gives us discipline and counsel? It's not always our parents, right? It might be a friend, a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ that comes alongside us and says, "You know, I've seen something in your life that concerns me." It might be a loved one. It might be someone in the church. We might receive counsel from a lot of different people. And this says that if we listen to that and if we accept that, that we will be wise the rest of our days. It will affect us long term. It has long term and lasting effects. And we need to listen to those people who would counsel us and discipline us. People that care enough about us to come to us and say, hey, I have a concern. Are they doing that generally because they're on some sort of ego trip? No, they're doing it because they love us. They're concerned about us. They care enough that they're willing to come and risk this relationship to bring you back from whatever it is that has caused you to walk off of the path. And this verse says that we are wise if we listen to them. Now just seven verses down verse 27. Here's another one. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Now this says if we stop listening to correction, if we stop listening to discipline, the result will be that we will stray from the words of knowledge. Now we all know what stray means. You know, if I'm on the Appalachian Trail and I'm going from point A to point B, okay? If I start walking there, and along the way I see some really pretty rocks over here, you know, I want to go take a look at the view, and I wander over here, and I'm not paying attention to the signs that tell me, no, the path is right here. You're supposed to go this way. But I'm wandering away. That's what straying is. It's a wandering. It's getting lost. Now, it's very easy for us to stop listening to correction. Maybe we're sick of listening to it. Maybe we want our own way. Maybe we're angry or sad or disappointed or whatever. But for whatever reason, we've stopped listening to correction. And when that happens, we will wander away from the way that God has ordained to us. We will stray from the words of knowledge. We'll lose our bearings. We'll lose our direction. Now, are we in the center of God's will if we do that, if we stop listening to correction? No. We're very much in a world of our own making at that point. We're lost in the weeds. We're out in left field. Discipline is an act of love. When someone, whether it's your parent or your brother or your sister in Christ, comes to you and says, hey, there's something in your life that concerns me. There's an area of sin in your life that you need to repent from. When they correct you when you're going astray, and you turn away from that correction, you're just going to wind up further and further away from God. Now, isn't it true that God disciplines us as well? God disciplines us. And I think there's, you know, there's some of both of these kind of categories up here. He trains us. He instructs us. He corrects us. He motivates us. But I think he also chastises us when we go astray. God is quite able to bring pain into our lives if we have wandered away from him. Now, those of us who are parents know just a little bit what it's like to be God. Because when little Susie or little Bobby is not doing what they're supposed to be doing, we love them enough to go do a painful thing to us and to them. But it's our love that motivates us to correct them, to bring them back into the center of our will, hopefully God's will as well, but to bring them back into obedience to us. And that's the way it is with God. God disciplines us as well. I have one last passage in Proverbs, Proverbs 3:11. Chapter 3. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now this is a plea to a son, as much of the book of Proverbs is. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Do not loathe his reproof. Now, loathing his reproof is exactly what we saw back there in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, if you hate discipline, you are stupid, unwise. Many a time comes that God disciplines us. He places difficult times, difficult circumstances into our lives as a correction, as a discipline. Now, we can react two ways to that discipline. We can accept it, we can love it, we can embrace it, or we can grit our teeth, we can shake our fists. Now we can take on the creator of the universe if we feel so inclined. And many people do. Many people look at that reproof from God and they say, this isn't fair. Why me? We can loathe and we can hate his reproof. And Solomon is pleading with his son here, do not reject that discipline. Do not hate or loathe his reproof. And we see in verse 12 why. He says, for, because, whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. It's a mark of love, son, that you are being disciplined by God. God disciplines you because he loves you. And he wants you back. He delights in us as a father delights in his son. He places those difficult times in our lives to discipline us, cause us to stop and turn around and repent of our sin and follow him. He does it because he loves us. If our reaction to that correction is anger and hatred, then we're lost and we're going astray. To see the love that he has for us and to embrace that is wisdom. To turn away from it in disgust and anger is unwisdom. It is stupid. It is crazy. If we are wise, we are willing to accept the love and correction of our Father. Now, these verses might sound familiar to you. They're actually quoted in the book of Hebrews. And I want us to turn there because it reinforces what Solomon is saying here. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. We're going to start with verse 1. Hebrews 12:1. I'll read through verse 11. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and had sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now here's where it starts talking about discipline. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And here's our quote. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now this is a great passage. This passage tells us that the difficulties that we find ourselves in are sometimes the chastening of the Lord. Now, is all suffering because of God chastening us? No. I mean, you can look at Job. Job is an excellent example where God was working his purposes in Job's life. Job had not sinned. His friends were all convinced that he had messed up somehow and that God was judging him. And he had not. So suffering is not always chastisement. Suffering is not always because of the discipline of the Lord. But sometimes, however, it is. Sometimes, and these verses are talking about, the circumstances that we find ourselves in are not pleasant, are not fun. And I think what Solomon was saying and what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that even the holiest of persons is going to sin. And God is still working with us. And he is training us and he is correcting us. And he's doing that because he loves us. He's not happy with where we are. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his son, as Romans says. And he disciplines us, just as a father disciplines his son. So, God might take away our material possessions. He might change the circumstances of our job. God has access to a lot of ways that he can rattle our cage and get our attention. And that is what these verses are talking about. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. It is for discipline that you endure. Look at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. I mean, none of these things are fun to go through. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Look what happens when you successfully train a son. You know, I bring before you Mark Parker, who is 2 years old. Today, in churches all around us, two-year-olds are not sitting in Sunday school with their parents. They're not sitting quietly. They're, you know, banging toys together. But Mark has been trained, and it has not been always fun. We have all witnessed Mark being carried out of here, crying because he knows what's coming. But look at the benefit to him. It's not just to Chuck and Connie, it's to Mark. Mark is a disciplined child. And that's what this writer is saying. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. But in the end, you will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If we see the discipline as being for our ultimate good, then we can love it and we can embrace it. We can respond with thankful hearts. Even if it hurts in the short term, even if it's painful, we can praise and love the discipline that God brings into our lives. So again, does all of our suffering mean that we have somehow sinned? No. I don't think this is saying that. But I think we should ask the question. If we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance, I think we should ask ourselves, is there something in my life, Father, that displeases you? Is there something in my heart that is not right? And if there's not, then fine. You go on in the fellowship of your Father. But I think we need to ask the question. So, today, are you in a time of correction? Do you find yourself at the receiving end of correction, either from God or someone around you? How are you reacting to that correction? Wisdom says that we must accept and love discipline when it comes. It grows us up in the knowledge of God. It shows us that we are thankful for the love that's being displayed when someone, whether it's God or parents or a brother or sister in Christ, we're thankful for that act of discipline. So, quickly, what are some unbiblical ways that people respond to correction and reproof that God brings into their lives?
Turn the finger around.
Turn the finger
yeah,
around.
Like you.
Yeah, it's real easy to kind of, you know, say, hey, you know.
Who are you?
Who are you to, right? That's one. Anger is definitely one we talked about.
Denial.
Denial? Yeah, this can't be, you know, reproof for sin in my life, you know, that's not possible.
Playing the privacy card. Now, my life's my business. You shouldn't be meddling in my business.
Hmm.
Excuses as to why they did it.
Yep.
Blame shifting. It's not my, it's their fault. This is happening to me.
Blame shifting, yep.
You know, if they didn't do this, then none of this would happen. I wouldn't have gotten upset had they not done this to me.
That's right. That's right, you know. I had it all together until that one thing, and then that broke.
I had to go 85. That guy was riding on my bumper for the last 10 minutes.
I know. Going the speed limit is unsafe. I mean, it is true. I want you to think about, you know, there was a book written probably 10, 15 years ago now called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Okay? Now, what was the thesis of that book? Why do bad things happen to good people?
Well, this whole premise is wrong, so I guess it doesn't make any difference. Good people.
That's true. Well, let's talk about this. You know, the world today says, well, God is not really in control. There are things that sneak up on God and surprise Him. It's called open theism. It's pretty rampant these days. It's for my worldview students, it's you know, it's theological existentialism. They say God is not, you know, God is a loving God. How could God possibly allow September 11th to happen? Or how could God possibly allow, you know, this earthquake in Pakistan that killed thousands of people yesterday? God is a loving God. That God can't do that. And so, A, either God didn't do it, and there are people who will pull out the spiritual warfare card and say, well, we're just under spiritual warfare here. And they'll attribute it to Satan, which is another wrong way of looking at these things. Because they're really saying, it's not something in my life, it's got to be Satan doing things to me, right? I'm under spiritual warfare. Or you've got a large body of people out there that say, well, God's just not in control. He can't be in control and allow this to happen. And they'd completely discount God's sovereignty at all. No, I'm not saying that September 11th is God's judgment on anybody. I'm just saying that there are things that happen to us. You know, that's why they write books like When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Because there are bad things that happen to us. And I think we need to ask God the question, God, are you trying to get my attention? Or if there's not sin in our life, if it's one of those things like Job, then we just need to rest in the fact that God is in control and He has our best interests at heart. He loves us. He is in control. This is not an accident. And like Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, my next question for you is, why is it so hard for us to accept correction?
Pride.
That's a big one. Yeah, but I can't possibly be messing up here. And it's more insidious because it takes on that form of who are you to, you know, correct me.
There's also a lot of short-sightedness. To love correction, you know, you don't love the sting of it. You love it because you know the value that's going to come when you receive it and God does the work in your heart. If you're not thinking that way, then all you get is the sting. You never get the...
Right.
Never get the peaceful fruit of righteousness that comes later. If you're not looking for it and you don't override your emotions with clear thinking, then you just always live in the "ooh, stop, don't do that to me"
right
phase, and you never get past it.
Yep, absolutely. Discipline always should always have a long-term goal of the best for whoever it is that's being corrected. And I think God always deals with us in that manner. We as parents and we as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, that's also how we should view it as well. We want what's best for that person being corrected. All right, let's pray, and we will go eat some goodies.